The reading is from Acts chapter 1, and it's on page 1092 in the Church Bibles. Acts chapter 1, page 1092. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, we thank you for Richard. Thank you for his preparation and his heart's desire to speak of you and through you, through your power and your strength in him today. We pray that you would open our ears, our minds, and our hearts, and help us to hear, to listen, and learn. Would you bless him and strengthen him in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen.
Well, I'm going to date myself to start this, because there's an experience that some of us have that some of the younger members of the congregation probably haven't had to suffer through. And that's that experience of waiting a week for the next instalment of the TV show that you have been watching for the last 3 months. We don't have to do it anymore, do we? It's all video on demand or the next episode's playing straight away off Netflix. But 4 years, we would make time in our diaries and we'd write in, you'd know that you want to be home for 9 o'clock on a Thursday for the next episode, or 8 o'clock, or whatever time it was. And if you didn't make it there, and if you forgot, you wouldn't see that episode again for months, or years, frankly. There's still stuff that I watched almost religiously as a child that I didn't finish watching until it turned up on Netflix 15 years later, because that was the way it was. So what did you do if you missed that episode? Well, the honest answer is you relied on a recap. Previously on Buffy the Vampire Slayer or 24 or whichever awful TV show I was watching at the time, I'm very sorry. It would recap the key points of the story that you needed to know for this week's episode and thus give away what was about to happen. And that recap was utterly vital because if you didn't hear it, if you've missed an episode or two in the past, you didn't know what was going on. And tonight, in the Book of Acts, we're starting this new series. And from now until Lifetime takes a break over the summer, we'll be working through the first five and a bit chapters of Acts. And Luke, who's the author, the same guy as wrote the Gospel, opens this second book of his by giving us a recap, making it clear that this is a continuation of the same story that he's covered in his gospel. Our passage tonight acts as the previously on the salvation of the world summary and set up for that continuing story. So let's jump in into our recap and look closely at the things that Luke tells us about. They're going to give away what he's going to tell us about throughout the book of Acts. So if we start in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke's making it very clear in this verse that the main character of his story, the essential element of all that is to come in the second part of the series, is still the same. And telling us that his gospel was what Jesus began to do, he's also telling us that the story of what Jesus did and taught has not been finished. We've closed Luke's gospel with the ascension of Jesus into heaven. But here is the giveaway that Jesus is still going to be the key to this story. And whilst we might traditionally call Acts the Acts of the Apostles, because of the historical nature of the narrative, Luke is telling us here that this is actually the Acts of Jesus, part two. So Luke's writing on at least two different levels here. Firstly, he's writing as an historian, conforming to some of the literary habits of other historians of the same era and region. And you can just approach Acts as a simple history. There's much to be learnt from it. How the church grew from a tiny band in Jerusalem to a group that stretched across the huge swathes of the known world, the Roman Empire, in a few short years. A spread that occurred within a single lifetime. But in focusing on Jesus, his very start, Luke is reminding us of a second level in his writing. This character who might not appear directly in large chunks of the book, everything revolves around him. The action is all dependent on the unseen Jesus at the centre of it all. As Jesus' apostles make their first steps out in faith, as they begin the journey that leads to this extraordinary growth in believers, we're seeing the teaching and action of Jesus Christ spreading. We're seeing the story of the power and authority of Christ being learnt by both Jews and Gentiles. And in that second layer, Luke invites us to see a third layer in his writing that we need to join in. We're not reading a completed history. In Luke's gospel, he is telling us what Jesus began to do. In Acts, Luke is telling us what Jesus continued to do. And by simple extension, we realise that we are the third volume of that. We, a couple of thousand years later, are what Jesus will continue to be doing until he comes again. We read Acts to remind ourselves that we are part of the story, part of this story that continues, and we draw strength from the history. We draw courage from seeing how those who came before us stepped out in the same faith we have. The same faith we have if we trust in Jesus. We reaffirm our belief that our roles now are the same roles that Jesus set out for us. And we will be backed by the same authority and the same power that Peter, Paul, and all the other apostles were backed by. And in the remainder of his opening paragraph, Luke's setting out two themes that permeate the rest of the book, rest of Acts. That's the resurrection of Jesus and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection is vital to everything that follows. If we look back to that gospel, to the gospel accounts of Jesus post-resurrection, there are actually times when the accounts seem to describe a character that is almost ghost-like. He passes through a locked door, as we heard about this morning in John 20. He disappears on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Multiple times, people don't recognize him until it appears he wants them to. And yet, at the very same time, he eats and drinks with people. He encourages them to touch him to prove he's really there. Jesus resurrected, Luke and the other gospel writers are telling us, and Luke is reminding us in this passage, is not just resurrected to the man he was before his death. He has become a new creation. He is, in fact, the embodiment and evidence of God's new creation, the new order that we read about in Ephesians 1 that tells us will bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The resurrected Christ is the beginning of that new reality where heaven can be fully at home on earth and the things of earth can be fully at home in heaven. Without that resurrection, there is no gospel. There is no good news. There is no Acts. Just the fading memory of a great teacher who died with unfulfilled hope. A sad cautionary tale, maybe, but not one that changes the world. The resurrection is the opening of Acts because it is the opening of this new story, this new reality that has been won for all eternity by Christ's death under the weight of all our sin. And then the Holy Spirit is there in the midst of both what has happened. The instructions given to the 11 after the resurrection are through the Holy Spirit. And we're given this key scene in flashback to Jesus talking to them as he ate. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's another twofold reminder. Firstly, Jesus is taking the 11 back to the start of his own work, a time when John the Baptist called all the Jewish people to repent for their sins and prepare for the coming kingdom. And it'll be that that's coming now, but on a hugely grander scale. Every man, woman, and child who comes into contact with the power of the Spirit is going to be changed. Not just the Hebraic Jews or the Hellenistic Jews, not just the chosen people of the Old Covenant, but the whole world is about to have this new reality announced to them through the power of the Spirit. And secondly, it's this reminder to both the 11 and to us now that sometimes we need to wait. To wait for the right time to do things. The power to change lives, to convince people of the love of Christ, of this wonderful new reality, the new covenant we know, doesn't come from us. So it doesn't react to our plans. We're not to rush blindly ahead. Sometimes we need to wait prayerfully on the Spirit for the right time to act, just as the apostles must do here. And that waiting isn't easy. We long for people to know of God's plan for their salvation. And that waiting can be difficult and costly. We heard about it this morning. The apostles didn't feel safe in Jerusalem, where they're being told to stay. They've just witnessed the power of the Roman state and the Jewish leaders combining to kill their leader. If they can do that to the Son of God, and of course, they're thinking there's a risk. They're all about to be rounded up and stuck on a cross next. They're still told to, though, and they must wait. Wait there, under all that risk. It's not easy to hear that then, as one of the 11, and it's not easy for us now. We wrestle with waiting in prayer, in conversation with God. But in waiting, we build our strength, we build our relationship with God, and we build our hope and trust in our Saviour, so that when the time to act comes, we know that we have the resources we need to let God's Spirit work those amazing transformational changes. And that need to wait is emphasized again as our recap continues. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're still waiting for that. And it's at times when I read things like this that I certainly get frustrated with some of the characters in the Bible. They've spent the last 3 years learning about the power of God from God himself made incarnate and come down to earth. They've been taught directly from the mouth of one who knows God fully and completely. We sit here longing for that level of intimacy, that direct connection to Jesus. And even after all of that, they are stuck in what seem like oddly parochial concerns. They've followed Jesus. They've seen his power and authority. They've seen his resurrection, his victory over death itself. And all they can think of is, when are we going to be top nation? We're stuck in that belief that earthly power is the end point of God's plan for the world. But let's be fair to them. Where they are, they know their scriptures. Peter's going to start proving in the next couple of chapters, they know the Psalms. They know Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 49, verse 23. Kings will be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Or Psalm 72, verse 8. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. You can see why they might associate Jesus the King with a restoration of authority and an expansion of power on earth. And when we remember that, when we remember that that's what the 11 have been taught for years, through their lives, in fact, when reading the scriptures, that they haven't got the end of the story yet. They're still learning. They're still growing. It's something that we, though, have. We've been told about the coming kingdom more than they have at this point. We've seen a tectonic shift in the understanding of what the coming kingdom means for us. That it is God's kingdom manifested as heaven on earth. And you can see throughout Acts as they slowly come to understand this change. Jesus is still teaching. that's to come now for the apostles, but they are reminded that the authority of God means that they will not be told a timescale for the plan. They aren't in control of it, but when the Spirit comes, they have a role to play, and they will have the power to see it through. They are to be witnesses to the authority that has already been manifested in Christ. So what does it mean to be a witness here? Obviously, these witnesses need some sort of power granted to them. Hence the need for the power of the Spirit. But what sort of witness needs power? Because that's an odd thought to us. Our view of a witness is generally someone who's sitting in court, there for a job. And a witness in court has very little power. We're actually made subservient to the power of the court. They are subject to it. They are threatened by it. They are made accountable to it. They don't have power themselves over it. But in this reminder of the Great Commission to go and spread the gospel, the promise of a new and transformed world through the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ, these witnesses are specifically told they will be given power. Not authority, power. And it's the power of the Spirit they're being told to wait for that will be given to them. It's the power of the Spirit to change hearts and minds. Before every service, that's something we all, the service leaders, the music group, others, pray for. We pray for that power because we know that nothing we say has power. Nothing we do has power without the work of the Spirit. My own abilities are feeble, I promise you. I cannot convince my own children to study the sciences. Despite my best efforts, both of them have fallen into that insidious trap of studying the arts. If I can't manage that basic task, how can I convince any of you tonight, or my colleagues, or my friends, that Christ has died for their sins and has won for them eternal life with their God? I can't. My own words are not good enough. I can tell you what God has done for me. I can tell you what I have studied and learned of him through his word. But I am not the thing that will convince you. It is the Spirit of God working in us and through us that is the only thing that will convince anyone of the truth of the gospel. It is the power of the Spirit working through the apostles that is the witness of Christ's gospel. That is why they need power, because the power points to the true authority, to the true message that Jesus is already enthroned, that a new authority has already come. And so we move to the final part of our recap. The ascension. Christ is taken up and disappears into a cloud. The 11 are left looking at where he has just vanished, longing for another glimpse of him. And suddenly two men in white appear and point out that Jesus has been taken into heaven and will come back to earth in the same way. It's a very simple description. And for such a reality-redefining event, it is a very simple description. And it makes us have to think, on this, at least on one level, what is heaven? Because if you say that to people, certainly people I know, the character that we see in the media of fluffy white clouds and harps comes to mind. There's lots of, you know, there's visionary literature. If you if you're more like Elizabeth and learned, unlike me, mystics from ages, down the ages, have written a lot about their visions of what heaven looks like. And certainly in the Renaissance and after, there was quite a lot of mucking about with pinhead size calculations. Ultimately, though, the meaning of heaven in the Bible is simple. It is the place where God is. Jesus' ascension is a description of Jesus returning to God's full presence, there to be exalted, enthroned on high, as we read in Philippians 2, as Lord of all. The promise of his return is the reminder that the outcome of God's plan for reality will be heaven and earth existing in the same place. Look at Revelation 21 for that. But I hope you hopefully hear you cry. I've already talked about heaven and earth being joined now. That God's new creation is already beginning in Christ. I have. In his death and resurrection, Jesus broke down the barriers of sin and rebellion that separated us from God, that it acted as a break between heaven and earth. The breaking of those barriers allows the great outpouring of the Spirit acting in us. The ascension is the final proof we witness to that Christ was fully man, utterly at home on earth, and fully divine, utterly at home in heaven. It's an event of mind-shattering and reality-redefining importance. It's the proof that the kingdom we long for, when all of creation will be restored into God's dwelling, when the twin realms of heaven and earth will be united again, is already coming, can already be seen. How do we react to that? Well, generally, we react in the same way as the apostles did. We join together with others to worship our Lord and seek our Lord in prayer. They take a short walk, it's about half a mile, a Sabbath day journey, back to their lodging in the city, and they pray. And in our description of their prayer, there's one final note of the transformational power of the Spirit working through the gospel witness. In verse 14, we read of a number of people who are in the upper room with them, Mary and Jesus' brothers. But if we compare Jesus' brothers to how they're described in, say, Mark 3, 20-34, and specifically verse 21, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. There's this tension in all of the Gospels of Jesus' relationship with his family. In the fact that he's teaching things that they don't understand and cannot reconcile their minds to, especially his brothers. But by this point, those same four brothers are sitting in a small circle of believers. They are joined in prayer with the apostles and their mother, fully committed to the belief that through their brother's death, resurrection and ascension, they too can trust in God's plan for the salvation of the world. That shift lays out the power of the Spirit to change hearts and minds through the good news of the gospel. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you that we can play a part in the continuing working out of your plan for the whole of creation. Thank you for the reminders of Acts that tell us of how your promises have started to be fulfilled already, that remind us of all that Jesus has already won for us. Help us to be like our brothers and sisters throughout history, constant in prayer, seeking your will and giving thanks for Jesus' work of salvation. We long for your coming kingdom and the time when we will see heaven and earth combined.
and the eternity of life lived with you. Help us to wait on your plan for the kingdom, to wait on the Spirit, trusting in your timing. Help us to seek the power of the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to move through us and in us, to allow the Spirit to change us and those around us. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.